Our text for consideration today is from the Old Testament reading, especially verses 16 and following. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we pray that we, the hearers of your word, in contrast to the gods concocted from the stuff these human eyes see, that we will have our eyes open to see Jesus as the suffering servant of the Lord, and therefore our Savior through our baptism, his precious Holy Supper, and the words of the gospel. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the 3rd century B.C., the people of Alexandria, Egypt, had a problem. Well, they actually had two problems. First problem was is that ships kept missing the port of Alexandria because there were no guideposts on the shoreline. It was all flat and plain and all looked the same, and they really couldn't tell where to turn in. There was nothing that said to them, "Hey, Alexandria's here, come on in." The second problem was sailing along that coastline was very hazardous because in many places just beneath the waves there were many treacherous sandbars. Well, to solve both problems, Ptolemy Soter, Egypt's ruler, had an enormous lighthouse built. It's called the Pharaoh's Lighthouse of Alexandria. Matter of fact, it turned out to be called one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. By day, the sunlight would reflect off of its marble exterior, and the mirror at its top and a large bonfire would be kept lit at its top during the night. It's said that light from the Pharaoh's lighthouse could be seen for as far out as 30 miles. That's an amazing feat, especially back then. This light warned sailors of danger and pointed to the way to the harbor of Alexandria. Here we are. Come on in. They no longer were blind to the shoreline. They could now see. I've been around some blind people in my life. That must be incredible. Most of them that I have met have an incredible attitude. Even though they can't see where the chairs are, they can't see where the signposts are, they can't see the lights change or anything like that, they still keep a good attitude. Even though they can't see those dangers. I wonder what it's like to be blind, totally blind. You and I have eyes to see. We can see all those signposts and all those indicators of danger. They can't. What's the blind's dark like? Well, there's another darkness that we can talk about. And that's the lack of vision for the things of God. What's it like to be without God? a future, and therefore hope, without a destiny beyond the grave. This is the ultimate blindness, my friends. The deepest darkness, isn't it? Living in a blindness like that complicates our life. An old mission hymn sings, "The heathen in his blindness bows down to wood and stone." My friends, that is idolatry. And idolatry brings on the wrath and the hot lava of God's judgment. God will not be replaced by any idol, any person, or any other god. You see, there's a reason that the first commandment is the first commandment. Because all love or hatred for God stands or falls right there at the feet of the first commandment. Now you would think that God's people, all people, but especially God's people, would know that and see it and understand it. Well, welcome to the human race. Sin, our native blindness to God, as our young people so eloquently told us, always designs to drag us down and away from God into the abyss of darkness. Unless you happen to be dead, you know firsthand how easily and how quickly the power and persuasion of our resident evil sin draws our vision and our attention away from God to gods. After all, it's more convenient, more conventional, more comfortable. What happened to the Israel of Egypt, Sinai, and the promised land we today, right now, need to hear? Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, according to 1 Corinthians 10. In our text, the inspired visionary Isaiah spoke in an amazing way about the example of old Israel. The Lord, the almighty warrior of the verse before our text, takes on the form and the circumstance of a woman brought instantly into childbirth. "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." Just like her, God can wait no more. The time is now. Right now is the time for our action. In swift words of judgment, the God of heaven and earth, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation, turn the rivers into islands, and dry up the pools. Amazingly, in the same prophetic breath, Isaiah speaks also of God's promises. "I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. I will turn the darkness before them into light." That's judgment followed by grace. It is the law, yes, but also the hope of the gospel quickly follows. Israel will be laid waste and shackled up into captivity. Yet a remnant will return. And on the other hand, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. What a beautiful word of Psalms 103. Israel will be severely disciplined for their sin, and yet, by the love of God, restored graciously by He who created them as a nation. Couldn't they, God's people of old, couldn't they see this coming? Let me rephrase that into something about the way we are. By nature today, right now, how often do you hear the words, "Won't they ever learn?" Usually it's when something utterly stupid or terribly tragic happens. Like the classmates of four young students killed in a DWI accident. Following a very tearful memorial service gathered at the site of the crash for a drinking party. Didn't they see? Didn't they take anything whatsoever out of what happened? Then we ask ourselves, are we really any different from Israel? Or is their native nature merely as fallen as ours? If any people could have walked by sight, enjoying the presence of God, living in His seeable, touchable blessings, wasn't it Israel? Coming out of Egypt, water parted, manna carpeted the wilderness floor, walls fell, pagan knees knocked, nations melted at the mention of God. But therein lies the problem. We, the people of God, don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. To walk by sight is to walk right into the darkness. There's nothing to guide us except, as it says in 1 John 2:16, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life. Do you doubt that reality? With God standing right there, column of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, Israel still grumbled and complained about dying in the desert as though God would not feed, clothe, or keep them. When He brought them into the promised land, He cleared out everything and everyone to their benefit for His name's sake. Israel, the chosen people of God, were to be His banner flying high over all the world. Yet, instead, they chose to follow their eyes, usually to the tune of, "Everybody else is doing it, so why can't I?" The cycle of Israel's idolatry, foreign occupation, repentance, and deliverance gets kind of monotonous in the book of Judges. Through the history of the kings of Israel and then Judah, there is a common human thread. They were slaves to sin. Even when God was right there in their face, if there is no faith, if they did not believe, if anyone does not believe, there is no convincing. Ask yourself, what can God do to convince people? What sign should he do for them? What evidence could Jesus much later produce or perform for people with hearts that do not know God and are set against God? There is no convincing. Mere sight will never change that. Hard hearts will simply follow their hard line. For you see, faith must precede sight. Only then can one see, truly see, the world through the eyes of God. And faith comes from the same source as Jesus once said, and Israel had in hand, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him, hear them. On target, the prophet in our text said of that servant of the Lord, Israel of old, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send, who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord, he sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears open, but he does not hear. But where this servant of the land failed, one was raised up who did not. In fact, this servant of the Lord would come as one of us to take up our fallen state, our miserable failures, all our blindness and total darkness. This servant of the Lord would take upon himself the darkness and the cause, sin itself. This blindest of all the blind and deepest of all the deep would tack another word onto the title servant this way, the suffering servant of the Lord. He would become the worst idolater, worst blasphemer, the thief of all thieves. He would take our place under the curse of the law. A few chapters later, the prophet Isaiah would say of this suffering servant that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This servant will bear our griefs and all our sorrow that sin and its binding consequences have inflicted upon each one of us. This second servant agreed with God the Father's plan that punishment our sins righteously deserve become his punishment. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beautiful words from 2 Corinthians 5. The just makes himself the unjust. And in a moment of our time on his cross, God is satisfied. He looks upon the guilt-bearing servant, his very own son, and sees him in our place. He's guilty. And we walk away free, justified by faith. It's a scene the people of God return to daily for life and hope and help and our source of supply. For in that servant of God, Jesus Christ, we have our justification, our righteousness, forgiveness, life, and salvation. In him, we hope because in Him we believe. By grace, through faith, we see Him where these eyes could never see Him. We see Him embedded in the waters of baptism, exactly where He said He would be. We see Him hidden in the bread and the wine of a meal that He gave to feed His people during their earthly pilgrimage. He comes to us in words, simple words, but still His word. It may come from the Bible itself in a quiet moment, from a friend during a time of sadness or sorrow. His word may fill the space between the pews and the pulpit at a critical time of choices or decisions that must be made. The eye of faith sees and perceives the goodness of God in circumstances that would to the eye of the body seem hopeless, impossible, or in utterly godless surroundings. Now in today's epistle, that great man of God, the Apostle Paul, had something to say about light and darkness, seeing and not seeing. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. God's people, by His grace, walk through this life with their eyes wide open. God's people see things the way they really are before God, because God has removed from them the darkness of sin, death, and hell, and set them in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's people see. You see. I see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Every Christian is like that lighthouse, shining the light of Christ both day and night to all in range. Christ's light warns of danger lurking beneath the surface. To be sure, but more important, it points the way to our Lord's safe harbor, to peace and to comfort. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.